All right. Thank you, Jimmy, and those who helped you there. God bless you. That's a great song, isn't it? Those holy hands, they were nail-pierced for us, and they lead us and bless us now, don't they? All right. Why don't you take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, there are these seven stories, these seven short stories. We call them parables. Jesus loved to tell those stories. That word parable literally means to lay alongside. And Jesus had this knack of taking something familiar and laying it there and laying a truth alongside of it where they would just come together and people could easily grasp and understand that. Some of those parables, you know, he told so the people who thought they knew it all wouldn't get it. But people who really sought truth would, in fact, find it. And here is another one of those parables we read. It's a familiar parable. It's that parable of the mustard seed. And we just want to call this big things come in small packages. Now, we're prone to think big, aren't we? We like big. And ever since the Tower of Babel, you know, people want to build something big and be big and do big. We've got the Guinness Book of World Records that tells us about the biggest things. The biggest amusement park in the world is in New Jersey. It's a Six Flags park. It has 71 different rides, 71 different ways to give you motion sickness up there. That's big, isn't it? There are some big things. The biggest television in the world is an outdoor television. It's actually in Japan, and this television in size is 80 feet tall and 150 feet wide. I guess you could see that without your glasses, couldn't you? The biggest train ever, the biggest train carried 682 freight cars. I think I sat behind that one time. But we're prone to be impressed by the big, aren't we? We eat Big Macs, don't we? And we want to drive big SUVs. We look for big houses with big closets. Corporations want to get bigger and bigger, and so they buy up other corporations. And the people that run those corporations, we call them the big shots, don't we? And they make the big money. And so it seems like sometimes we're enamored with big, but this morning, I want to ask you to think small, all right? I want to ask you to think about this truth that Jesus gave us in this parable about that little tiny mustard seed. And again, we're going to call this big things come in small packages. So would you rise to your feet as we read this short story, just a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Be seated. Now here's a simple little story. There's seven in this chapter. And here's a story about the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you read about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I think we can look at those as synonymous. And in Matthew, Jesus liked to speak about the kingdom of heaven. How is it that you get into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? You get there by inviting him to be your king, don't you? You get there by receiving him as your Savior and your Lord. You get there by repenting of your sins, by saying, Lord, I want my life turned around. I want you, not on the outside, but on the inside. You made me. Would you come and run my life? I turn it over to you. I hand it to you. And so now, Lord, I belong to you. That gets him as your king, and that gets you in his kingdom, all right? And in his kingdom, that's a very good place to be, and you can be part of the kingdom when you have him. And you know, when you're part of the kingdom, as we said earlier, your ultimate citizenship, it's not in this world. It's in the world to come, isn't it? It's in the world of heaven. But in this parable, Jesus gives us three kingdom truths that I want us to grasp. And let's just see if we can lay those out. And here's number one, and that is the particle of the seed of the gospel. I want us to see the particle of the seed of the gospel as we think about this tiny parable of the mustard seed. Now, when you think about a particle, you think about something that's kind of little, don't you? And that is exactly what a mustard seed is. It's very small. This morning, And Mary Hatchell had on a necklace, and some of y'all may have seen some of those necklaces through the years. It's got a little glass globe, and inside that little glass globe is a little tiny seed. It is a mustard seed, and not only is that ornamental, but it's significant, isn't it? And that's what we want to think about, this significance of this seed. Now, Jesus said to his audience that day, all right, we're good. Jesus said to his audience that day in describing the seed, he said, it is the smallest of all your seeds. Now, right away, some critic, some adversary of God's word would say, well, that just proves the Bible's full of errors because it's not the smallest seed of all. It was the smallest of all the garden seeds in these times, in this agricultural setting that Jesus was speaking about. He was exactly right about that. It was the smallest of the seeds that would go in their garden. But it's a tiny little seed, but he uses this seed to give big truths. Now, one thing Jesus teaches then and now is that often great things have very small beginnings, don't they? And that's certainly the case. And it was, we think about small things and what great things can come from small things. Here, we've enjoyed some superior music this morning, haven't we? You know, in music, there are 7 notes and 5 flats and sharps, those half-time notes. And so there are 12 notes altogether. Every song, every symphony, every hymn is made up of what? Just 12 notes. That's all there are. You think about our English language. We have 26 letters in our alphabet, don't we? Everything that's written, every poem, every story, every composition is written with those 26 letters and not one more. It's these small things that come together. And now you think about the humble beginnings of the gospel. Here God took this gospel story, and where did it start? In that tiny nation of Israel that was just a speck on the planet, all right? But from that tiny nation of Israel, great things came. And that's, that's where Jesus himself was born. And how was he born? In a very humble way, wasn't he? In a small, obscure way. He was born in a barn, born in a stable, surrounded by cattle and donkeys and sheep and other animals. And where did he grow up? He was born in Judea, grew up in Galilee, and those were just backwaters in the Roman Empire. Those places were nothing. The town in which he lived, Nazareth, it was a no place town. But from small beginnings, look what came from that. And Jesus started his ministry. How many people did he start his ministry with? With just 12. And I want to tell you, the ones he chose, they were not a part of the Jewish aristocracy. The ones he chose would be the ones you'd think, these are the least likely people to use to head up a movement here. But Jesus chose these people, didn't he? And actually, they were uneducated, they were few in number, they were weak, they were fearful, they were slow to learn, they were resistant sometimes, they were unqualified. But look what Jesus did with that small beginning. And then, we know that there in the book of Acts, there were 120 gathered there. That's not a big number, is it? And there are more than 120 people here this morning. But Jesus took what was small, and what came of that? A worldwide movement, and this earth has never been the same since then. So here's what Jesus does. He takes something with a very small beginning and does something awesome with it. And we'll come back to where we're at, but I just want us to begin by saying something about the particle of the seed. Do you see what he's having to say here, the small beginnings? But let's make a second truth, and let's say something here about the impact of the seed, the power within the seed of the gospel, the particle of the seed of the gospel, and the power within the seed of the gospel. Now, who provides the mustard seed? God does, doesn't he? Did you know that man can't make a mustard seed? He can't do it. Man can do a lot of things. I mean, he can move some things around. out at our new property out there, and you know, we're looking forward to getting there and excited about that. Still on the verge, we think, of getting an offer on this place. Hadn't happened yet, so hang in there. But the fact is, out there, we're getting poised to be out there. We got a big parking lot already cut in, and the dirt from the excavation there has been put into a big mound there. And so here's this big mound, and man can use heavy equipment to make a mound, but man can't make a mustard seed. Only God can make a mustard seed, because within that mustard seed is the constitution of life, and only God can give life. Now, both the mustard seed and the kingdom of God have life in them, life that only God can give, all right? You think about the life in the mustard seed. Some of y'all may remember that years ago, when somebody had pneumonia, there was a remedy for that. They'd call it a mustard plaster. Anybody ever remember hearing of a mustard plaster? They would take a cloth and wet it down and put mustard on it and stick that thing on your chest, and you'd lay there with that thing on your chest until your chest finally got beet red, and it was itchy and irritating and uncomfortable, and they'd pull that thing off. I don't know if it would heal the pneumonia, but it would take the hide off of you, okay? I don't know if it'd make you feel better, but you wouldn't think about how you felt before with the discomfort of that. So here's this mustard seed. And mustard had some power, but I'm going to tell you, the Word of God really has power, doesn't it? And the presence of God in a life has power. Here's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. God's Word is supernaturally strong, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:23 reads it like this. It speaks of the living and enduring Word of God. Now, this powerful Word of God can cause supernatural things to happen. There is something there. There's life there within the Word of God. Like in that mustard seed, there's life that's going to cause something to happen. There's life within the seed of the Word of God. Have you heard of Charles Spurgeon? most people who've come to church for a while have. I mean, he was that prince of preachers in London in the century prior. And he's still quoted. I've got books of his, and Kinzer has some of his books, and I know Paul would as well. He was a famous preacher, but you know, that started out in such a small way. He, as a teenager, in a snowstorm, came into a church, and the preacher, the regular pastor, couldn't even be there that day because of the weather. But a guy came up, a layman stood up, and he didn't know what to say, but he read one simple verse. He read this verse, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." That one simple verse, that one occasion, got into Charles Spurgeon's heart, and he gave his life to Jesus, and Europe was not the same because of that, and people are still affected because of that. That one simple verse that came at that one occasion and made all the difference in his life. Some of you may, if we turn the clock up, remember the name Charles Colson? Remember the Watergate scandal several years ago? It was a political scandal, and Charles Colson was in the middle of that, and he was Nixon's hatchet man. He called himself that. He was a Marine captain. He was a tough guy. But I'm going to tell you, this tough guy was about to go to prison. And while he was waiting to be sentenced, a friend of his invited him to a Bible study. And he went that night, and his friend told him four simple words. His friend said, "Trust in the Lord." Gave him some gospel. Gave him a verse that said, "Trust in the Lord." Charles Colson said he kept thinking about that on the drive home that night after the Bible study. He said he began to weep so profusely he couldn't see, and he pulled his car over off the road, and he bowed his head and said, "Lord, would you come, and you come into my life and take over? I want to trust in you." That small verse, four words, made a powerful impact in his life. And he began a ministry called Prison Fellowship that's still going today. Charles Colson's in heaven now, but I want to tell you, God did something with the seed there, the power of the seed of the gospel. Now, here's this power of the seed of the gospel. And those truths, they're still real. They still remain. They still make a difference. They can make a difference for me and you. And I want to tell you, they do make a difference. And after you surrender your life to this one who gave you life, and you begin to go his way and grow in him and know him better and better, the blessings are just incredible, and you realize how rich you are. You understand that his attributes and his beauty and his character, he shares those with us, as you indicated earlier. Those things become ours, don't they? And we have power for living that we didn't have before. And we have perspective, and we have insight, and we have help. And it's all because of him. It's all because this seed grows and does something wonderful and marvelous. And so we have a different life, and we've got something to look forward to then too, don't we? We've got a future in heaven in a perfect place beyond this place where there's not any of the stuff we deal with down here. Won't be any mass shootings in heaven. Won't be any racism in heaven. Won't be any rioting in heaven. Won't be any political corruption in heaven. Won't be any of the stuff that we deal with down here. But these are powerful truths, don't they, that come from the seed of the gospel. So this is a powerful gospel we have. And don't ever think that this is just a weak gospel. Don't ever think that this is a sissified thing. Don't ever think this is lukewarm. Somebody made this statement. I wrote it down. I want to read it to you. Our message is not a mild-mannered message for mild-mannered people, urging them to go out and be more mild-mannered. We've got a powerful, dynamic gospel that makes all the difference in the world in this life and in the next life, and it helps you in the best of times and in the worst of times. I was thinking about my dad. My dad was a man on earth that I respect more than anybody ever that I've known, and I hold him in the highest esteem. But I remember when my dad was about to go home to be with the Lord, and I remember we were at the hospital there, and you know, death is the worst enemy, isn't it? We deal with that death, but it's an enemy that doesn't have to conquer us if we know what's beyond death, and we have his presence in the meantime with us. And I remember when Steve and Esther and Sue Klein and Bob Klein came up, Hearts of Joy came up to the hospital there, drove up to Anderson where we were. It was a tough time for us, but they came there and they sang that song. They sang that song, He Leadeth Me. And the last verse of that song says, and when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's dark wave I will not flee, for God through Jordan leadeth me. You know, when he leads you, you can survive those things. And death is still death, and it's still tough. And we grieve, but the Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. You see, there's power within the seed of the gospel. There's power for living. There's power for dying. There's power for coping with things. There's power for dealing with all these issues. So what do we have here? We've got something small that has become something wonderful if it starts out with a small faith that you embrace, and you embrace this Jesus and he grows in you. So you see the particle of the seed of the gospel. You see the power within the seed of the gospel. But I want to make a third point too and say something about the potential of the seed of the gospel. The potential of the seed of the gospel. May I read this passage again? The King Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The mustard seed starts, it's so small. It's that little tiny seed. But then it grows in the garden. It can grow to the height of 12 to 15 feet. It can be the biggest plant in the garden there. Now, why did Jesus make this allegory? Why did he use this illustration, this transformation of small seed to a big plant? He made that as an object lesson. He wanted to teach us that things start small, but they can become marvelous and wonderful and grow, and there is a growth impact in his kingdom. That is, the kingdom of God, again, it started Small country, baby born in very humble circumstances, but look where it is now. Look how it has grown. Look how the gospel has multiplied exponentially. And you know, and we've even seen it here. We had some pretty humble beginnings here, Hanover Baptist Church. And there's Alex, do we have that picture that we could shoot? This is not a high quality picture, but that's it. That's the first service of this church. Down on the corner, they called it Cooper's Corner, down here, and a cluster of people got together, and that was where it started, all right? We've got a whole lot more people than that now. We've got some that aren't hanging in there too tough, but we got a whole lot more people than that now. So you see, the church, as a local church, it has the potential to grow, does it, when God's people are doing what they ought to be. And the church at large has that potential to grow worldwide. You saw that video in North America, whether it's on an Indian reservation out in Nevada or whether it's in Africa where your daughter is serving or where some other dear friends are serving as well. So here's this potential of the gospel. Now, will this church ever be a mega church? I don't think so, because we're not in a mega town, are we? You know, some people say, well, you know, you got that Southeast Christian Church down in Louisville. They got all these people. They have an auditorium that seats 10,000. We don't have a third of that many people in Hanover, do we? So we're not going to be them. But you know what we can be? We can be us. And we can be the us God wants us to be, can't we? We can reach people. You know what it's contingent on, though? It is contingent upon this. It is contingent upon each of us having a deep love for Jesus, having a real faithfulness to him, and us being closer and closer to him and wanting to bring others close to him and wanting to win others to this gospel truth, wanting to share the gospel. And if we will be willing to walk the walk and talk the talk, if our lives will be a show and tell, you know, you have the little kids in preschool and kindergarten, they do show and tell. We're to be show and tell, aren't we? We show that the life of Jesus is different, that he's changed us. And we look for opportunities to tell that truth to people. When we're ready to do that, then God's ready to use us. And when I say, God, would you just love people through me? Would you give me a burden for those people who don't know you? They're missing out on life's best, and they're going to miss out on eternity. God, would you help me to do that? You know, when we can do that, then something good is going to happen, all right? We've got a treasure. We can't keep this treasure to ourselves. We've got to try to reach the unreached, to love the unloved, and to bring the gospel, not just hoard it to ourselves. I was reading about the former CEO of a major soft drink magnate in America. And he left in his will, he died and he left in his will, $20 million to Emory University in Georgia. Now, Emory University could probably do a lot of good with $20 million, good for them. But here's a question. What if this rich guy would have stipulated in his will, when I die, I want this $20 million in cash put in my casket and buried with me? That'd been crazy, wouldn't it? What a waste that would be to take your treasure to the grave and not share it with somebody else. Folks, you see where I'm coming from. You've got a treasure if you've got Jesus. And don't take that treasure to the grave and not share it. We're meant to share this truth. It's vitally important for us to do that. And if we don't do that, then we've dropped the ball. But if we will do that, I want to guarantee that the kingdom of God will grow and more people will be reached and great things can happen. But our assignment is to penetrate our world with the gospel of Christ. And so the question is, will you be faithful with that? Will you see that as your privilege and your responsibility, that this is God's program, and when we'll do our part, things will work well? Now, somebody might say, well, you know, I'm just one. I don't know that I can make much difference. I don't know that it really matters about my doing my part. Somebody else can do things better than me. You may be just one, but you are one, you know. I heard that expression, I may be one, but I am one, and what I can do, I should do, and what I should do, I will do. Would you resolve to do what God wants you to do? And would you be faithful in the small things? You see, when we'll all do the small things, the big things can come together. The outside of this building is covered with bricks. They went up one at a time, okay? And when you'll do your part, who knows what can take place? We be faithful in the small things. There's a song. A guy named Josh Wilson wrote and sang this song. It's called Dream Small. May I read these words to you? He says, it's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time that the world said he cannot afford. Those simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church, 40 years of loving for the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are one day at a time. Live well, loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help with His great love. A tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. It's visiting the widow down the street or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to your bigger things, because these simple moments change the world. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep listening. Keep learning. Keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking. Keep searching out these small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from a river. All right? If we'll be those little people in this little place and do those little things God wants us to do, He can do great things. So I'll just ask you, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful to your church? And some people might say, it's not that big a deal if I show up or not. Not that big a deal if I'm there or not. It is a big deal. You know why it's a big deal? Let me give you three ways it's a big deal. For one, it's a big deal because you're showing your faithfulness and obedience to God, who tells us in Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's a big deal because when you get in your car and you drive away on Sunday morning, you're declaring to your neighbors and to your world, I believe. And I am going to be in God's house on God's day. Let me tell you another good reason to be faithful to your church. When you come here, you have the opportunity to give love and encouragement to other people who need love and encouragement. Have you noticed that in this world is more impersonal than it has ever been before? There's more communication by electronic means, by email, by text messaging, and other ways. People are less involved with other people. What does that mean? It means they need other people, doesn't it? I read this survey that said the number of people who would make this statement, I don't have anybody, I don't have one person I can deal with the issues of life with. The number of people who responded yes to that has tripled. There are a lot of people who need your encouragement, need your help, need your love. You know how many people you help when you sit home on Sunday instead of come to church? Zero. You help nobody, all right? So it's worthwhile to get here, isn't it? To get here and have your heart here and to gather around the Word of God with people of God and to listen to what's going on in other people's lives. That's what's so valuable about Sunday school, the small groups. You can really get to know people even better. So here's the question. Will you be faithful? If you will, that can help this small church in this small town reach more and more people for the kingdom. And so, yeah, you can experience the presence of God when you're out to, if you just say, well, I'm going to do, like some people, I do my church in the woods. I do my church out on the lake. I want to tell you, you'll do better. You'll do your church better if you do what God says and assemble together. And you can experience His presence all by yourself, but you can really experience His presence when you're with others, lifting up your voices together and gathered around an open Word of God. So will you help us? Will you help us move ahead? Look toward the future. And sometimes people in church say, we're doing okay. We're meeting the budget. There's several people that come to church. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot live in the past. Okay, God does not call us to live in the past. He calls us to live in today and tomorrow. Here's what Philippians 3:13 says. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? So, if you're on His team already, You know, you just need to dig in. You just need to be faithful to Him in the small things, because the small things become great things. You need to love Him with all your heart. You need to spend that time in His Word. You need to pray earnestly. You need to be faithful. You need to be on your toes looking for those chances. Lord, is there somebody whose life I can intersect with today? I can invite him to church. I can tell him what Jesus means to me. I can tell him the difference he's made. I can share gospel truth with him. Would you commit yourself to that, or would you recommit yourself to that if you've gotten soft and flabby about that? And I'm not saying you have to walk the aisle when we sing the invitation hymn, but I'm saying, and you could do that if God led you to do that, but I'm saying, would you be all in with this thing? And if you don't yet know this Jesus, I want to tell you, you need to. You need to know him so you can be part of this growing enterprise known as his church. And I don't mean just Hanover Baptist. I mean the family of God. You can be part of that. And it's wonderful to be in the family of God on a personal basis. But I want to tell you, it really kicks in when you leave this life. You will leave this life. All right? You know, 8 people went to work at FedEx the other night and thought they'd clock out at the end of the shift. But none of them did. We don't know when we'll leave this life, but we know we absolutely will. And you'll be ready to die, and you'll be ready to live if you get Jesus in the driver's seat in your life. And that means repent. The word repent means I change my mind about this thing. I'm going this way, and now I want to go his way. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to give my life to the one who gave his life on the cross for me. He died for me. He wants to live in me. He wants to help me and make something of my life. And that's what I want to happen. And if you turn your back on that gospel, if you have a deaf ear to that, or if you just keep saying, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days, you're going to leave this life, and it's too late, and there's no second chance. And so the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I just want to challenge you. When we sing this invitation hymn, would you say, hey, since Jesus died for me, I'll live for him? And I want to tell you, he publicly died for you. He hung naked on a cross for you. Would you publicly acknowledge him? And if he did that for you in a group of people who love Jesus, wouldn't you say, count me in? I want to be part of that. Don't let anything keep you away, and let him be number one in your life. If you're already saved and you need a church home, if God's spoken to your heart about putting your membership and your service here, you come as well. Father, I pray that we'll see the simple truths of this parable, that small things can start small, but they have power within, and they have potential when you're in it. Just like that little seed, God, the kingdom of God is like that. The word of God is like that. And it can grow in us, and it can have tremendous potential in our lives and in our community and in our world if we'll let you be Lord. So, God, that's our prayer this morning, that we would be in step with you, in harmony with you, and not out of compliance with you, not resist you, not turn our back on you, but say nothing but yes to the one who said yes to us. So God, help us respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.